1 Samuel chapter number
20. And continuation of our story as we have been following along with David and his departure from the kingdom. And this is a continuation of that story. And I think that there's some truths in here that we can find and that we can glean, and that'll be helpful for us. And so if you pray for me, the Lord will bless us. All right, let's do that now. Let's pray. Father, you're good. Thank you for your word. Bless us as we stand to preach. We pray in your name, and amen. Now, last Wednesday night, we talked about the lesson or the message of leaving and learning. Now, I express this, and I still feel the same way. I am not sure that David understood the learning part in chapter number 19. But he certainly knew in this chapter that it was time to leave. When Saul makes the fourth attempt on the life of David, he flees to the city and he runs to Samuel in Ramah. When chapter 19 comes to a close, Saul sends three bands of soldiers and eventually goes to Ramah himself to try to apprehend David and to end his life. But of course, we know that God was blessing and God was protecting David, and his power was so great that he would not allow Saul nor his men to come against David. Now, in this chapter, David will return to Gibeah and he'll give the news to his friend Jonathan. Of course, we have been introduced. We are well familiar with Jonathan at this point. And we know that Jonathan and David were close friends, closer than brothers. And in this final meeting, these men will swear some things to one another, make some covenants with one another. And in it, we will see not only a beautiful picture of friendship, but we'll see a beautiful picture of a covenant made between God the Father and God the Son that you and I are benefiting from today. If I was to entitle this chapter, I would simply call it Saying Goodbye. Saying Goodbye. And the story is told from, I believe, Jonathan's perspective, Jonathan's point of view. And so Jonathan will be our main character, although David, of course, is our character at this point. There are three things I want you to see. First of all, I want you to see that Jonathan will test his father. Jonathan will test his father. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done, and what is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?' And he said to him, 'God forbid that thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, great nor small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so.' And David sware moreover and said, 'Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thy eyes.' And he said, 'Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death.'" And let me pause right here, because this is not in the sermon for tonight. But can I say that David literally was a step between him and death? We have seen on what, three occasions now, as Saul has tossed his javelin at David, trying to pin him to the wall and take his life. And it was but a step that delivered him from the javelin of Saul. But can I say that the truth is that you and I are nothing more than a step between us and death. That's morbid, and I know we don't like to think about it, but that's true. One missing heartbeat, one wrong turn of a steering wheel, just one thing goes wrong, friend, and we are but a step between us and death. That is the reason that we must be prepared to meet Christ. That is the reason that we must be prepared not only with salvation, but make things right in our life. I would hate to think that I left this world and entered eternity and I was not right with the Savior. What a terrible thing that would be. David said, "There's but a step between me and death." And we ought to highlight in that our Bibles, because there's but a step between us and death. And then said Jonathan in verse 4 unto David, "Wherefore, or whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." And so David and Jonathan devise a plan. Here it is. "And David said to Jonathan, 'Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go, that I may hide myself in the field until the third day at even. And if thy father at all miss me, then said David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might return to Bethlehem, his city, and there's a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. And if he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? And Jonathan said, far be it from thee, if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell it thee. Then said David to Jonathan, who shall tell me, or what if thy father answereth thee roughly? So we see when we get into chapter number 20 that David returns from Ramah and heads back toward Gibeah. And we're not told how Jonathan finds out that David has left Ramah, but we know that he discovers that some way, somehow, and he begins to go to outside of Gibeah so that he can meet David and begin to discuss with him the things that have transpired. When these two men meet, it seems that David does not waste any time getting to the point. As soon as they meet, in verse number 1, David says, what have I done? What is my iniquity? Why is it that your father is so set on killing me? What have I done that has made Saul hate me so greatly? When I read this meeting, verse 1 down through verse number 10, I can't help but see the brokenness of both of these men. I think that I can say that David is broken because he has done nothing wrong, and yet Saul is determined to take his life. David has not betrayed the throne. David has not been disloyal to his position. He has not been treacherous to the kingdom in any way. David has fought for the kingdom. He has delivered Israel from their enemies. He has tried his level best to serve the king and do whatever he could to help him. Yet in spite of all of this, Saul is determined to harm him. I think that that's worth pointing out, because while none of us have ever been in the position David has been in, I think that all of us have probably been through seasons in our own life where it seemed like no matter how good we did, evil was determined against us. The older I get, the more I realize that these seasons come into our life for two reasons. I've said this before. I felt like a broken record when I wrote this down, but it's worth bearing repeating tonight. There will be seasons in our life where it seems that no matter how good we do, hardships come. And those seasons come for two reasons. They come, first of all, because it's part of the human experience. If you live life long enough, Job said, you just got to live a few days and you'll be full of troubles. A lot of times we try to make spiritual application to things that happen in our life that have no spiritual application. We'll get a flat tire. Well, why? What did I do? God, why are you mad at me? You ran over a nail. That's what happened. It has nothing to do with your spiritual man. We will face things in our life from time to time. We will suffer the loss of a loved one. People can't be here forever. We're all going to, I mean, that's real. We will face the loss of a loved one. It's part of life. You will get sick. It's part of life. There will be things happen that break your heart. It is part of life. There will be people say things to you that are cruel and critical and unkind. That is part of life. We go through seasons and times where we do right, but difficulty comes. That doesn't mean stop doing right. That doesn't mean you did anything wrong. That means you are a human living on planet Earth just like the rest of us. Okay? So difficulties come because we are human. Secondly, difficulties come for the purpose of learning. Now, there's a third category, and I'm not going to deal with it tonight, but I'll say it on the way to the second one. We'll take a bypass through this one. And that is the fact that some people suffer difficulties because they make foolish decisions. Some people suffer difficulty because they sin. Peter said, let no man suffer as an evildoer, but some people suffer as evildoers. They sin, they do wrong, they make mistakes. And Paul said, make no mistake about it, you reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Okay, so on the way to the second one, and David has not done anything wrong, which is why it's not the message for tonight. But sometimes we suffer because we make mistakes. So we suffer because it's human to suffer. We suffer because we make mistakes. That's over here on the side. But then we suffer for the purpose of learning. We suffer for the purpose of learning. I've told you that I don't think David fully understood the plan at this time, but God had one. God was getting him to the point where he'd be ready to take the throne, and unfortunately, part of that process was being in exile for 10 years. In like manner, God has plans for our lives. And sometimes those plans take us into the wilderness. Sometimes those plans take us into the desert. Sometimes those plans take us into the whirlwind. Job said that he heard God speak out of the whirlwind. And sometimes we have whirlwinds spring up in our lives unexpectedly. God is not doing it for the purpose of punishing us nor harming us. God is doing it for the purpose of teaching us something. When I look back over my life and I see the most difficult seasons of my life, now I can say, okay, I went through that for this. God was teaching me this. Here's the lesson. You see, the tough thing sometimes about this whole thing of Christianity is sometimes we get the test before we get the lesson. In school, the teacher gives you the lesson, and when she's taught you the lesson well, she gives you the test. That's not the way it works in our lives a lot of times, in the Christian life. We get the test first. And it's not till after the test is over that we begin to understand the lesson. I promise you Job, but I've mentioned him multiple times, but he is our example of suffering, is he not? I promise you Job did not understand. If you read the book of Job, you keep up with Job, he will testify that he does not understand. I promise you David did not understand. He did not understand why he was going. What have I done? He says to Jonathan. He didn't understand. But yet here he is in the middle of his own test. And God is doing that for the purpose of teaching him something. But let me say this. Whether we are going through something because it is human to go through things, or whether we are going through something for a spiritual learning purpose, in either of these situations, the reaction oftentimes, and naturally so, is to be frustrated. Now, you're not any more spiritual than me. You get frustrated when things go wrong. You do. You get the nail in the tire. And why is it that you always get the nail in the tire when it's dark or it's raining or it's cold or, you know? But you get the nail in the tire and it's frustrating. Somebody says something negative and cruel to you, and it's frustrating. And even spiritual things happen. You get sick. You lose someone you love. And it is easy to get frustrated. And I believe in verse 1, David is frustrated. David has done everything he can to show Saul that he is loyal to him. This is a young man with a calling and anointing on his life. He could have said, well, I know something you don't know, big boy, and that's that Samuel said, I'm going to be the next king. But he didn't. He would play his harp, and he would minister to the king in every way he could. And he has done everything he can to be as loyal as he can. And he is frustrated in verse 1 because it seems like no matter how hard he tries, things continue to go wrong. But here's what I want you to see. David did not understand what was going on in his life. And he is undoubtedly frustrated at what's going on in his life. But David never stopped trusting the Lord, and David never stopped serving the Lord. No matter how dark the night, no matter how high the mountain, whatever David was dealing with, he served the Lord. When he brought the ark back on his greatest day spiritually, he rejoiced. And when they come before him in the midst of his greatest darkness and said, that child that you had out of wedlock with Bathsheba has died. The Bible said that he went into the house of the Lord and he rejoiced. Undoubtedly, this man is frustrated. But this was a man that was going to continue to serve the Lord no matter how hard it got. You know, I can see not only the brokenness of David, but if I'm reading this correctly, I'm honest with you, I can see the brokenness of Jonathan. Think about Jonathan, the position that he's in. Jonathan loved David. Jonathan loved David so much that he, and was so convinced that David was God's man for the kingdom, that he willingly gave up his throne to him. That's a lot of love. Jonathan, however, wanted to believe the best about his father, though. You can see the shock on Jonathan's part in verse number 2. David said, what have I done? In verse number 2, Jonathan says, it's not so. It is not so, David. God forbid, that's the way he answers. God forbid, David. If my father would have done this, he would have told me. You can see his brokenness. He wants to believe the best about his father. I point that out for this reason, and this is a tough lesson for all of us to learn, but here it is. I'm going to give it to us and we'll all have to learn it together. It is understandable that Jonathan wants to believe the best about his father, but if you read the text, you'll see that Jonathan is willing to look at the situation with open eyes and admit if he's wrong about his father. You see, they come up with a plan. They come up with a test. It's a new moon. It's a feast. It's a festival. And David said, well, I tell you what, let's do, Jonathan. He said, your dad will expect me at the feast tonight. And he would. He would have expected all of his high-ranking officials to be at this feast. Saul was going to be there. Abner was going to be there. Jonathan was going to be there. David was going to be there. All of his high-ranking officials. And David said, I'll not show up tonight. And when your father asks where I'm at, tell him that I went to Bethlehem. Tell him I went to Bethlehem with my family for the feast, the celebration there. And if he's okay with that, then we'll know that evil's not determined against me. But if he gets angry, Jonathan, then you will know what I'm telling you is right. Jonathan said, okay, it's a deal. You see, I say that to say this. We want to believe the best about those that we love. We want to believe the best about our family members. But in wanting to believe what is best about them, we can't be so willingly naive and so willingly blind that we refuse to see the truth. You see, that's difficult not to do. It's difficult when someone you love, well, Eli chose not to see what those boys were doing. Very well could be that Samuel chose not to see what his boys were doing. But we have to be honest when it comes to those that we love, even if that explanation, if what we see is not what we want to see. So the feast is going to take place, verse number 11. I see that Jonathan not only tests his father, he's going to test him. Number 2, I see that Jonathan swears his faith. Jonathan swears his faith. Verse 11, and Jonathan said unto David, come. Let's go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then sin not unto thee, and show it thee, the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away. Thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while I yet live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also that thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan calls David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Before these two men part ways and leave the field, they replay the covenant that they've made between one another. Well, actually, Jonathan replays the covenant and David stands there silent. Jonathan swears three things to David. Jonathan swears to David that he'll be honest with him. I will give you the report of my father. Good or bad, I'll give you the honest report. If it's good, I'll not fail to bring you home. If it's evil, I'll not fail to send you away. Second, he swears that he would serve David. Jonathan, we've already talked about, has willingly submitted himself, willingly humbled himself to be that second in command. Then he swears that if anything is to happen to Jonathan, that David would not destroy his family after he's gone. Nowhere do we read that these men shook hands. Nowhere do we read that they signed a contract and sealed it with an agreement. The love between these two men was enough that they would keep their word. There are two things that I'll say quickly and I'll move on. I'll say this. This covenant that we see take place in chapter number 20 will come to fruition as we move forward. Eventually, Saul and Jonathan will die in the battlefield. The Philistines will kill both of them. David will take the throne and he will become king. And not very long after he takes the throne, one of his first orders of business is he wants to find out if there's any family members left, any children left of the house of Jonathan. You know this, you've heard this before. It would have been customary and common for a newly appointed king to slay all the family members of his predecessor. You would not want one of them rising up and trying to take the throne. But David has swore some things to his friend Jonathan that he will not go back on. And he says, is there any left of the house of Jonathan that I may show him kindness? We know about that cripple down in Lodabar, do we not, named Mephibosheth. You see, what happens in the life of Mephibosheth happens because of the covenant made in chapter number 20. David said that you will protect me as long as I live, and if I am not alive, you'll protect my family. And David said, I swear. But we see something bigger. It's hard to see it in this passage of Scripture, but when we get over into the text where we do find Mephibosheth, we see a wonderful, beautiful picture of a covenant. A covenant made between God the Father and God the Son that you and I are still benefiting from today. You see, on Calvary, God the Father and God the Son swore some things to each other. In fact, I think I could say it this way. Jesus Christ, who is pictured in Jonathan, David the king, is undoubtedly God the Father. Jesus Christ willingly humbled himself, willingly submitted himself to the king for the sake and the benefit of you and me. And you see, the only reason that God shows us kindness is because he made a covenant with his son on Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know why we have John 3:16? Because before the foundations of the world, the Bible tells us, Jesus Christ and God the Father entered into this covenant. In fact, the Bible said he was the lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. And Jesus Christ took your place. And a covenant was made that brings us salvation. These two men swear to each other. Then let's look at this thirdly. Let's get to the finality of the text. Jonathan says goodbye to his friend. Jonathan tests his father. Jonathan states his faith, swears his faith, and Jonathan says goodbye to his friend. Verse number 18 down through verse number 23, they express the rest of their plan. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. Whatever the reaction of Saul, they will signal one another. Jonathan will let David know by shooting three arrows. We'll see that. Verse 24. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king set him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he's not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thy eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. When the first day of the feast arrives, Jonathan goes before his father, and David goes out by a rock and waits. The Bible says that he agrees to hide himself in a field. He's going to hide behind a rock. I'm sure that as David goes to this rock where he's determined to hide for the next 3 days that will determine his future, I wonder what went through the mind of David. I can picture him out in this field behind this rock, and I wonder if David didn't spend those 3 days in prayer. The Bible doesn't say. I could be wrong, but I'm speculating here. I wonder if David prayed. I wonder if David didn't pray something like this, Lord, I pray that you change the heart of Saul. That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. Maybe he prayed this prayer, Lord, please make all of this go away. Maybe he quoted some scriptures. And he said, God, you've called us to live in peace. And I pray that you work this out for your will, that we can live in peace. If David prayed those prayers, like I would imagine that he did, those prayers did not get answered the way that he would have liked for them to. I know that there have been times in my life that I've prayed some prayers that did not get answered the way that I would have liked for them to. I've prayed for healing that did not come. I've prayed for situations to change that stayed the same. And I've prayed for problems to go away that I ultimately had to deal with. Was God unfaithful to answer my prayers during those times? No. God was faithful to answer those prayers. He just answered them in a way that was different than I wanted. I bet David's praying as Jonathan's testing. When David doesn't come the first day to the feast, Saul doesn't think anything about it. Maybe David has done something that day that would make him ceremonially unclean. He could not come to the feast. There's a long list of things that it could have been. But most things that a man would do that would make him unclean, he could get taken care of. He could wash his flesh, separate himself for 24 hours, and then he would be able to take part in the feast the next day. So when David doesn't come the first day, Saul doesn't think anything about it. But when he doesn't come the second day, he knows something's wrong, because David, if he had made himself unclean, could have been clean by this point. And now he's not there. Jonathan, where's David? And of course, Jonathan rehearses the story. Verse 30, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. He said to him, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. I believe it was Dr. Wiersbe that said, when hateful feelings are in the heart, it doesn't take much for angry words to come out of the mouth. When Jonathan tells his father that he has excused David from the celebration, Saul verbally attacks him. I don't know if you pick up on what Saul's saying in these verses, but Saul's anger toward Jonathan is not really toward Jonathan, it's toward David, but Jonathan receives the brunt of the attack. Saul calls Jonathan an unfit son. He tells him he's treacherous for befriending David. He tells him that what he is doing is something that no son of Saul would do. And he even tells Jonathan that he is making his mother, and you can read it in the text, You're making your mother look like nothing more than a prostitute by the way you're acting. You see, Jonathan was supposed to take the throne and he was not going to get the throne. So it was making him almost like that Saul had just been with a prostitute, with a common woman, and she had gave birth to a child that would never get the throne. You're an unfit son, is what he tells him. You're a disgrace and a disappointment to me. You're no son of mine. And in his anger, he picks up his javelin and he attempts to kill his own son. I guess it's worth saying something right here as we pass by about controlling our temper and controlling our anger. I wonder how many of us have said things that we later regretted. I wonder how many of us have said things that we immediately regretted. My guess is that we all have. Unfortunately, those things said in anger hurt, and sometimes that hurt is lasting. You can apologize, and you should apologize, but that does not necessarily mean the hurt goes away. I read this story some time ago. You may have heard it. I read it again tonight before the service. It said that there was once a little boy that had a bad temper that he couldn't control very well. And his father gave him a bag of nails and told him to hammer a nail to the back fence every time he lost control. The first day, the boy drove 37 nails into the fence. Over time, the number dwindled until the boy discovered it was easier to hold his temper than to drive those nails into the fence. Finally, the day came when the boy didn't lose his control at all. He told his father about it, and his father suggested that the boy now pull out one nail for every day he held his temper. The days passed, and the young boy was finally able to tell his father that all the nails were now gone. The father then led the boy to the fence, and he said, "You've done well, my son, but look at the holes in the fence. The fence will never be the same. When you say or do hurtful things in anger, you leave a scar just like that. It doesn't matter how many times you say, 'I'm sorry,' the wound is still there." Solomon said in Proverbs 25:28, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls." Saul is not mad at Jonathan. Saul is mad at David. And can I say that we should be careful? Because oftentimes the ones we love the most are the ones that receive the brunt of our anger, even though it's not them that we're angry at. You're frustrated because you've had a hard day at work. You're frustrated because the kids aren't behaving. You're frustrated because the supper was burnt. You're frustrated because you got the nail in the tire. You're frustrated. I'm gonna get a nail in the tire on the way home. I'm preaching my own destiny. You're frustrated, and you know what you do? You lash out at your children, or you lash out at your spouse. You're not angry at them, you're just angry. But those wounds are still there. Saul said some things to Jonathan that he could not take back. Hurtful things. Jonathan knows now the heart of his father. Verse 35, now it's time to tell David about it. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. If Jonathan would have gone out into the field alone, then that would have caused some suspicion. Saul knows that Jonathan is in cohorts with David, and if Jonathan would have went out on his own, then Saul probably would have had him followed because he knew he would be going to meet David. So he takes a small child with him. If he's going out with his archery equipment and a small child, he's a warrior, he's going out to practice. There's no suspicion in that. "And he said unto his lad, 'Run, find now the arrows which I shoot.' And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, 'Is not the arrow beyond thee?'" You see, Jonathan and David had made an agreement. The agreement was this: David would hide behind that rock in the field for the 3 days, and when the 3 days were over, Jonathan would come. And he would shoot 3 arrows. And if he shot the arrows short of the stone, he would cry out to the lad, the arrows are before you, come back. And David would know that everything was fine back in the palace. But if he shot the arrows past the stone and he said to the lad, the arrows are on out there, go get them. Then David would know that Saul was angry and trying to take his life. So he shoots the arrows with a reluctant heart past the stone and cries out to the lad. Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. And the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, go, carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground, bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. These two men weep and they cry. Middle Eastern men were not embarrassed to express their emotions, to cry, to kiss, to hug. And they weep and they cry together until David cried more than Jonathan cried. David cried until he exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, stay my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. These two men, as I said, they weep, they reaffirm their covenant, they cry, and they leave each other with the expression of peace. Go in peace. 10 years later, the Philistines will kill Saul and Jonathan on the battlefield. But thankfully, before that happens, these men will have the opportunity to meet one final time. And we'll get to that eventually. Father, thank you for your word, for your truth, for your goodness. Lord, your word challenges us. And we pray that you'd help us to live up to that challenge. We pray in your name. Amen.